So last Sunday evening, I was like riding high. Got to watch the Bills win, got to watch the Niners win, got to watch the Pats win. I am situational joy. And then yesterday, watched the Bills lose and the Niners lose. And I would rebuke anything Cliff would forecast right now. So go Pats. So I was going to say something about facing Denver next week and how easy that's going to be. I'm not going to say that right now. And I'll be there for pastoral support for you at the end of the game. So, good morning. So last week we began this journey through the art of neighboring, not as a program, not as a marketing slogan, not as something else to already add to your full lives, but a way of life shaped by the heart of Jesus. And we talked about how loving our neighbor is not optional for the follower of Christ. It's not secondary. It's central to what it means to walk with him. It's combined into the great commandment, love God and love your neighbor. And yet, if we're honest, many of us would say, I want to love people better, but something keeps getting in the way. And the problem is not usually a lack of compassion. It's not a lack of biblical knowledge. It's not even a lack of desire. The problem is that there are some invisible barriers that quietly shape how we live. And today, we're going to name three of those barriers: busyness, fear, and self-focus. And these are not loud sins. They're socially acceptable sins. They often hide behind responsibility and ambition and even ministry, but they're deeply destructive to love. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. We're just going to continue on. Last week we were in Luke chapter 10. We talked through the Good Samaritan. This week we're going to talk and we're going to go through the story of Mary and Martha. And it's no accident that Luke places this story immediately after the Good Samaritan. In the parable, Jesus defines who our neighbor is, and in this story, he shows us why we struggle to love them. And so we're going to start by reading this. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving." The word distracted here is key. It means to be pulled in a different direction, to be mentally and emotionally divided. See, Martha loved Jesus. Martha welcomed Jesus. Martha served Jesus. But she was being pulled apart by everything else. And that's where many of us live. We're torn between two lovers. We're torn between what matters most and what feels most urgent. So we're going to continue on in the passage. It says, "And she went up to him," this is Mary, "she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" So, I want to talk about the barrier of business. Martha's not doing anything sinful. She's not gossiping. She's not ignoring Jesus. She's not living in rebellion. She's serving. She's cooking. She's cleaning. She's hosting. She's doing what any good, responsible, hospitable person would do when someone enters your house. And yet Luke tells us something that should make all of us a little uncomfortable. "But Martha was distracted with much serving." Not distracted by Netflix, not distracted by laziness, distracted by service. The word distracted in Greek means to be dragged away, to be pulled in a different direction, mentally, emotionally divided. It paints the picture of someone who's being tugged on from every side. Anyone ever feel like you're in the middle of a tug-of-war game? Not on one side or the other, but the tug or the rope. Just feeling tugged from every side, never fully present in any one place. And that's what hurry does for the soul. You can be physically in a room, but spiritually absent. You can be with people, but not really with people. You can be doing many good things and still missing the best thing. Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha for serving. He names what serving has done to her. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Anxious, troubled, restless, overloaded. Busyness always carries anxiety with it. Because when your value is tied to what you do, hear me on this, this is huge. When your value is tied to what you do, you're never allowed to stop. Our culture praises this. We wear busyness like a badge of honor. How are you? Busy. Yeah, me too. But Scripture warns us about this pace of life. Psalm 127, verse 2 says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." In other words, a hurried life is often a sign of a soul that does not trust God. We rush because we think everything depends on us. But here's the tragedy in this. Busyness does not just rob us of peace. It robs us of people. Because love always takes time. Time to listen, time to notice, time to linger. It's often not in the agenda set conversation that you're having where the actual life happens. It's in all the little side conversations. It's in the little, like, and not even just like, hey, how's the weather? Or how about that weather? Or sick of snow yet? It's not in those, but when someone actually feels comfortable enough to speak up and to sit, you know, like, you know, just really been struggling, been dealing with this pain, been challenged with, you know, helping my daughter, or, you know, my parents are aging, and I'm it's in those times where we allow ourselves the margin to have those discussions that we can find out what's really going on. The hurting person at work feels inconvenient. The lonely neighbor feels like a distraction. The struggling family member feels like a burden. Not because we don't care, but because we are too full to be present. And that's exactly what's happening to Martha here. Jesus is in her house. Jesus is in her house. Grace is sitting in her living room. The Word made flesh is teaching, and she's too busy to sit down. This isn't a scheduling problem. It's a discipleship problem, because you cannot love God or people well at the speed of hurry. This is why Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Stillness is not laziness. It's trust. And until we learn to slow down, we'll keep mistaking motion for faithfulness and activity for obedience. But Jesus is calling us to something deeper. Not a fuller calendar, but a fuller heart. And that begins when we choose presence over productivity. Jerry Cook, author that I really enjoy reading, he's long now passed, but Jerry Cook writes in the book, The Monday Morning Church, he says that discipleship must be lived in the real rhythms of everyday life, not in idealized spiritual moments. We don't follow Jesus in a bubble. We follow him in traffic. We follow him in grocery stores. We follow him in offices and in neighborhoods. But if our lives are packed wall to wall with activity, there's no room left for relationship. Busyness slowly trains us to treat people as interruptions instead of invitations. And Jesus shows us that being busy for him can still keep us from being with him. Being busy for him can still keep us from being with him. Then there's the barrier of fear. When Martha finally speaks, I always think of the PBS show, Martha Speaks. So, dog that talks. So, when Martha finally speaks, what comes out of her mouth isn't really about Mary. It's about fear. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? That question is loaded with anxiety. It's the voice of someone who feels unseen, unappreciated, out of control. And fear does that to us. It tightens our grip. It makes us defensive. It pushes us toward control instead of trust. And fear plays a powerful role in why we struggle to love people well. Most of the time, we don't avoid people because we don't care about them. We avoid people because we're afraid. We're afraid of saying the wrong thing. We're afraid of not knowing what to do. We're afraid of awkward silence. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of being emotionally exposed to others. And so we stay busy instead of being brave. We scroll instead of stopping. Anyone ever go to the DMV? This is the scene. Everyone, you could be standing in line with 50 people. You could be seated right beside 100 people in the room, and this is the scene. No one ever talks. I joked a little while back saying, and I did it, which caused a little bit of a ruckus in the DMV for that moment. But every time, because now you get a number, and you sit there and you wait for your number. Now serving B32 at window 6. It's like, B32, you got it! And I just cheered on each person. Who's the freak off his medication? But you know what? There were some people that were waiting for that next one. Like, instead of looking here, they're watching this wackadoo. So we scroll instead of stopping. We wave instead of walking over. Fear tells us, stay safe, stay comfortable, don't get involved. But Scripture tells us something different. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Fear shrinks love. Love always requires risk. Every real relationship involves vulnerability. Every act of neighboring requires stepping into the unknown. Grace grows when we risk presence, not perfection. You don't have to have the right words. You don't have to fix anyone. You simply have to show up. And the enemy knows this. So he whispers to you. You're standing, that person in front of you in line. You've been standing in that line now for 10 minutes. And part of your mind is thinking, I should just say hi to this person. We're here. We're occupying the same space. I might as well start up a conversation. But then the whisper in the back of your mind, what if it gets awkward? What if you don't know what to say? What if they reject you? And fear keeps us isolated behind polite distance. But perfect love, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. That doesn't mean that love feels fearless. It doesn't mean that love feels fearless. It means that love moves forward anyway, in spite of the fear. Jesus didn't wait for humanity to be safe before he came near. He stepped into our brokenness. He entered our mess. He risked rejection. And when we move toward people in love, we're simply following him. Neighboring isn't about being confident or even competent. It's about being willing. Willing to be present, willing to listen, willing to risk discomfort for the sake of love. And that's how fear loses its grip. You don't have to be impressive. You don't have to be eloquent. You only have to be available. And then there's the barrier of self-focus. Something heartbreaking happens in the story when Martha speaks up. She stops seeing Mary as her sister, and she starts seeing her as competition. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Do you hear it? She's not talking to Mary. She's talking about Mary. And she's asking Jesus to take her side. And this is what self-focus always does. It turns relationships into scorecards. Who's doing more? Who's carrying the weight? Who's being recognized? Who's being overlooked? And once we start keeping score, love begins to shrink. Martha's service is no longer about Jesus. It's about fairness. It's about recognition. It's about being seen and noticed and understood and even championed for the great sacrifice that's being made on her part. When life becomes about performance, people become obstacles. Mary's no longer someone to love. She's someone to compete against. Jesus is no longer a guest to enjoy. He becomes the referee to appeal to. And this is exactly what self-focus does in our own lives. When our identity is rooted in what we do, how we are doing compared to others, or how we think we should be treated, we stop being free to love. Because that barrier rises up and keeps us navel-gazing. What about me? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, self-focus makes us constantly look inward. Humility frees us to look outward. Comparison kills compassion. But when we're preoccupied with ourselves, we no longer have emotion or the emotional space for others in our lives. The hurting neighbor feels inconvenient. The struggling coworker is just draining. Not again. I'm going to turn into the bathroom real quick instead of running into them in the hallway. Community time becomes the bathroom break. Am I poking? The lonely person feels like one more demand on an already full life. Not because we're cruel, but because we're consumed. There's several books that I've read in advance of this series for research to help alongside of the scriptures. And I mentioned Jerry Cook, Monday Morning Church, already. Another one that he wrote this is one, even though it's a very old book now, and some of the references are very old, like 70s. He talks about when every church wanted a hippie in their congregation because it meant that they were reaching the lost. So it's a little dated. I mean, we still want hippies. So we just want them to take a shower before they come in. But so Jerry Cook, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness is a phenomenal book. This is a book that I actually read annually. I just take it off my shelf and read it again. I believe in it so much that if there are two people that would say, I will read the book, Sue, I'm feeling a little Pentecostal right now. I see that hand. I'm not going to do this because I'll end up hitting tests and insurance liability, all that stuff. So someone on this side? Okay, Dot. So you see Dot back there. I say someone that would read the book because I know we've given away free books before and I know the value of free books to some. They're just going to get donated out. Like, it sat on my shelf for 6 years. It covered a lot of dust, and now I'm donating it because we're having a yard sale for the mission trip. So I did see that box of books, and you know who you are. So no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So Another one is Mark Labberton, who's the dean of Fuller Seminary, wrote The Dangerous Act of Loving Your Neighbor. I'm suggesting these books right now because even as they have been resources to me, if you are a reader, I want to instill that value in you. If you're not a reader, I want to instill that value in you. Read a book. I know the average stat is that after the majority of people, after they have graduated high school, read no more books the rest of their life, and that is pathetic. Step up your game, people, if you're part of that stat. Read books. Read the Bible first. Read other books, too. And then the other book is The Art of Neighboring by Jay Pathak and Dave Runyon. And we actually have, this is where kind of the framework, the feel, the theme for this series comes from. We have several copies of The Art of Neighboring available. And if you'd like to pick one up, we're selling them for $10. I want to mention this because anytime you say we're selling them for, I want to mention this. We're selling them for about $7 less than what we bought them for. It's a horrible business model. But we want to make these resources available to you for additional insight. Jerry Cook says that love, acceptance, and forgiveness can only flow from a heart that is secure in God's grace. And so, first and foremost, read this and find out just how much he loves you and be secure in the fact that you are loved and you matter. And from that, the outflow of the love can come. When we know we're loved by God, we no longer have to fight for our worth. And that changes everything because secure people can love freely. They don't have to be noticed. They don't have to be thanked. They don't have to be first. They can simply be present. And that's what Mary is doing. And that's what Martha is invited into. Jesus is gently calling Martha out of self-preoccupation and into relationship, out of comparison and into communion, because love begins when we stop making life about ourselves and start making space for others in our life. And this is where true neighboring begins. So here's the gentle but honest truth that Jesus is putting in front of Martha and in front of us. When we say, I don't have time, what we usually mean is, this is not a priority. And that's not meant to shame us. It's meant to clarify for us. Because time is not something that we find. Time is something that we give. Every one of us has the same 24 hours. Unless you found a portal, in which case I want to know. Every one of us has the same 24 hours. What makes a difference is what we choose to fill those 24 hours with. Jesus isn't scolding Martha for being busy. He's inviting her to ask a deeper question. It's the question that I'm asking you today. What is shaping your life? Is it urgency or is it love? Is it expectation or is it presence? Is it fear or is it trust? In Luke 10, Jesus does not say, many things are evil. That's the danger. The enemy rarely uses bad things to derail our faith. He uses good things that crowd out the best thing. This is why Hebrews 12:1, I'll put it up there, but Hebrews 12:1 tells us to lay aside not only sin, but also every weight that slows us down. Some of the heaviest weights in our lives are not sinful. They're just things that become too many things in our lives. Too many commitments, too many obligations, too many expectations. And all of them quietly steal our capacity to love. And so here's the challenge that I have for you. Not how can I fit more in? I told you at the beginning of the year, we are not creating a new program to add to your life. We're trying to establish a new posture for our life that runs a whole different way of life. So not how can I fit more in, but what do I need to let go of so that I can love well? Who do you rush past every week? Who do you never have the energy for? Who have you unintentionally just pushed to the margins of your life? Your calendar already tells that story. People say, you want to find out what your real priorities are? Show me your checkbook and your date book, right? Your calendar already tells the story of your life and what priorities exist and who is a person that you're available to and who is not. And Jesus, in his kindness, is inviting us to rewrite that. Not by doing less for the sake of laziness, but by doing less for the sake of love. Because when we make room for Christ, we also make room for people. And that's where neighboring begins. What gets our time? What gets our energy? What gets our attention? Because our calendars reveal our loves. And so what do we do with all this? Not more guilt. Not more striving. Not another spiritual to-do list. What Jesus is inviting us to is something far simpler and also far harder. Much more difficult. He's inviting us to create margin. Not margin so that we can do more. Margin so that we can love more. So that we can be more available. Because love requires space. It requires time. It requires presence. You can't listen when you're rushing. You can half-heartedly do it. Tell me more about that. Wait a minute, what? You can't listen well when you're rushing, when you're, you know, multitasking. Don't lie to yourself anymore that you are effectively multitasking. You can only do one thing at a time well. What's the phrase? Jack of all trades, master of none. You can't notice when you're preoccupied. You can't neighbor when your life is packed wall to wall with activity. Some of the most spiritual decisions that you will make this week will not be about prayer or Bible reading. They'll be about what you say no to. What appointment do you cancel? What extra obligation do you release? What unnecessary pressure do you let go of? Now, hear me. I'm not telling you, Pastor said I should quit my job and just live by faith. If Jesus tells you that, then do it. I'm not Jesus. Not so that you can be selfish, but so that you can be present. Because the people that God has placed around you are not distractions from your spiritual life. Now, they may be people in this room. They may be people in your home. They may be people in your neighborhood. They may be people that you work with. They may be people in the karate group that you are part of. They might be people in your video game thing. What is it? Lobby. Yeah. See, I learned a thing. The people that God have placed around you are not distractions from your spiritual life. They are part of your spiritual life. The neighbor who needs a conversation, the coworker who's carrying a heavy heart, the family member who feels unseen, the stranger that God nudges you toward. This is where Jesus meets us. And as we slow down, something beautiful begins to happen. We start to hear again. We start to notice again. We start to love again. One of my favorite things to pray, Lord, give me the eyes to see. And I know it was a song, like, give me your eyes. Give me the eyes to see. It's a Christian song, so it's okay. I can quote it. Stop it. But my prayer is, God, give me the eyes to see. Give me your eyes to see the people around me that are hurting, the people around me that need an extra moment. Because even here, I can run by every one of you because they need something up in the soundboard or something happened in the children's ministry. Like, can you just, and I can run and to the point where, like, get out of my way. We're all guilty of being preoccupied and mission-focused. But a lot of that stuff is really peripheral to the mission that God has called us on. And that's what it means to practice the art of neighboring. Worship team, you can come up. That's what it means to practice the art of neighboring. Not perfectly, but intentionally. Keeping your eyes open. Creating margin in your life. Having the eyes to see. Having your ears more open and attuned to the needs around you. So I want to pray. And then we'll sing a few more songs to Jesus. Jesus, we confess that we live hurried lives. We're often distracted by good things, but pulled away from the best things, all in the name of duty and obligation. We fill our days with activity. We starve our souls of presence. And so, Lord, would you forgive us the times that we have rushed past the people that you have placed in our path? Would you forgive us the moments that we chose convenience over compassion? Would you forgive us for mistaking busyness for faithfulness? And today, Lord, we choose something different. We choose to sit at your feet. We choose to be still. We choose to make room for you and for those that you have placed around us. Would you slow us down, Lord? Would you open our eyes? Would you give us hearts that see and hands that reach? Would you teach us, God, to love like you love? Through availability, through presence, through margin. We thank you, Lord, that even right now, you just invite us to pause. To slow our minds, to slow our hearts, and to just be. To be present with you. Lord, would you do whatever work in our hearts you need to do? That we would yield our will, our desires, our plans to you. And in that, Lord, would you do the work, the miracle in our heart that only you can do? That we could truly love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read into the end of the book in Revelations, get used to singing that. As we gather, as we are united with every nation, tribe, and tongue. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes when you're in a moment in life where, like, I don't have the words to say. I don't know what to pray. I don't even know what to ask for. May that be your prayer. May that be the cry of your heart. That just in full trust, faith, and adoration, that you would glorify him. He'll figure out what your needs are. Just worship him. Keep your eyes on him in every moment. At all times. And now, may the God who is never in a hurry fill your heart with peace. May the Spirit who draws near make you attentive to the people around you. And may you go this week with eyes open. hands ready, and heart unhurried to love God and love your neighbor well. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Love you.